this morning. We are in week now, it's four or five, somewhere in there, of our Blessed series. Since the beginning of January, we've been talking about these men in the book of Genesis. And we're looking through, we've been going through with these kind of the patriarchs of our faith, the fathers of our faith, with Abraham. We talked about him, then we talked about he and his son Isaac, and then we talked about Isaac last week, and to his two sons, Jacob and Esau. And regardless, and maybe you've been here every week, or maybe you haven't been here any of the weeks, there's a central concept that we see with these men that we are looking at. And there's a central concept that we're trying to dial in and apply to our lives. And the concept is this, right? These men walked in a certain blessing with God. And there's a covenant promise that is made between them, that we see this covenant extend past them even until it impacts us today, right? And the blessings they receive and then the covenant they receive is God himself, right? It's a promise from God that I will be your God and you will be my people. And the blessing he keeps blessing with Abraham, Isaac, and we even see with Jacob is this idea that from you, from your descendants will come a nation. And it's going to be a nation that is blessed, but also blesses the world. We see these same prophecies happen even in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about through Israel, through all of this nation that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through Israel, all the world will find salvation. And we know that how we found that is through Jesus Christ. And we know all this, right? And so we're looking, we're starting from where we are, and we're going all the way back to the beginning of this covenant that changed a few times, but progressed to the point where we have this promise with God that he is our God, he is our Savior, and we will follow him. And we're going all the way back to the beginning and looking at the beginning of where these men received this blessing. And so we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about Isaac, we've talked a little bit about Jacob and Esau, and we're going to jump in and talk a little bit more about Jacob today. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis 32, and we'll jump into the text here in just a few minutes. Before we do, I want to talk about something that I see quite a bit as a pastor. I've been in ministry for almost 14 years, and as I have worked with students, and I've worked with adults, I've worked with parents, I've worked with many different people and different demographics and ages, I see a common thread when it comes to people who are pursuing God. Or, I'm sorry, with people who follow God, right? The thread that I see is that I believe that people earnestly want to be closer to God. In fact, one of the questions I receive the most as a pastor is, how can I be closer to God? And I think there's something within us, especially if we choose to follow Jesus, that we know that we desire to be closer. Maybe we see someone that we go, man, I wish I had that kind of faith. And we have this desire to grow. And sometimes, if I'm honest, I think sometimes we boil it down to, well, if you really want to be close to God, you have to, you know, do your checklist of your quiet time. You've got to read your Bible, and you've got to pray, and you've got to make sure you're in church every week, and you're going to that Bible study. All of those things are important, and all of those things help us get closer to God, but they, in and of themselves, just filling out a checklist isn't going to get you there. There's got to be something about your heart. And sometimes we know that there's that one sin that we struggle with, and we go, okay, I know the reason I'm not close to God is because of this sin. And we know that God is a righteous God, and that through the forgiveness of sins, we have become righteous. And we know that God forgives us of our sins, but we let this sin that we hold on to, we let that take us or keep us from being closer to God. And while, yes, I believe that, we preach that, I say it pretty frequently, I think there's something more than just this sin. And I want to look at that today. So I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this question this morning, and maybe even after this morning as you're going about your weeks. And here's a question for you. What would your life look like today if you were closer to God? What would your life look like today if you were closer to God? Now, maybe you're the type of person who's sitting there in the audience going, well, I don't know. I'm not as close to God as I could be, so how could I possibly know that? Like, if that's you, just take a deep breath. I don't like to play the what if game, but I'm asking you to play the what if game today. What would your life look like today if you were closer to God? This answer is going to be different for each of us. And really, I think the question is more important than the answer, because the question is going to help identify in us that desire, sometimes lack of desire, to be closer to God. And what I want for us, what I want for us as a church, what I want for us as believers, maybe it's your first time here or your first time watching online, you don't even understand half of what I have just said, but there's something in you that desires to know and understand and grasp the concepts of who God is. Maybe you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, and I said that, and you're like, I don't even know what you mean by that. That's okay, because at the base, where we have to start, is that there is something in us drawing us to the creator of the universe. A God that loves us, a God that made us, a God that desires to save us and to be near to us. And once we can grasp that kind of baseline desire to grow and to be closer to God, I think it positions us in a good place. Genesis chapter 32, we have Jacob, right? We talked about Jacob last week. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to give you a quick synopsis of this. Abraham, Father Abraham, had many sons, really two, and one of them was named Isaac. And then Isaac had many sons, really two, and one of them was named Jacob, and the other was named Esau. And Esau was the oldest son. And his father's favorite, and Jacob was the younger son, and he was his mother's favorite. And Esau was kind of the burly, like, man's man, liked to bow hunt, was real, like, hairy, loved to be outside, smelled of the earth. You know, the types of, like, things that, like, I like, yeah, like, I want to bow hunt and smell of earth. Yes. And then Jacob was kind of more of a quiet guy, it says. He liked to stay inside in the tents. He had smooth skin, and he was known as kind of a trickster, always tricking people or playing tricks. In fact, Esau became the victim of Jacob's trickery and the fact that Jacob stole both Esau's birthright, which is his physical inheritance, and the blessing, which is the spiritual inheritance. We've talked about this covenant. We've talked about the blessing of God. Right? The blessing, there's a specific blessing that flowed from father to son. It went from Abraham to Isaac. And then Isaac's intention was that blessing to flow to Esau, his favorite, the oldest. We understand oldest, right? We've all taken, or at least understand some concept of Western civ, the oldest son becomes the king, right? Same concept. The oldest receives the inheritance and the blessing. Except Jacob tricked his father into giving him the blessing, the spiritual inheritance, and he stole that from his brother Esau. And so instead of the blessing flowing from Isaac to Esau, it went from Isaac to Jacob. And some people, in fact, we were talking this week, and some people go, that's just not fair. I really wanted Esau to get it because it was supposed to be Esau's, but that's not how it works. You can't, like, take it back. And the entire time, God's plan was for Jacob to have the blessing. In fact, he told his mother when she was pregnant with both of these boys, that the older will serve the younger. God's intention was for Jacob to have that blessing. But interesting thing about Jacob is when we look at the story, he's kind of the bad guy. Like, he doesn't really seem that great. He's a trickster, he's a liar, he's a thief. He has to flee for his life because Esau's so mad that he wants to kill him. Last week we ended on the idea of how there's a moment where Jacob came to Esau and Jacob thought he was going to be killed or at least attacked. And Esau, who had previously chosen to forgive him, accepted his brother with open arms in love, and the two brothers wept together only because of forgiveness. If you are struggling with unforgiveness, I would encourage you, go listen to last week's sermon. The story of how Esau forgave Jacob is incredible and powerful, and you shouldn't miss it. But in the process, before Jacob got to this point, before he approached Esau to forgive him, Jacob kind of went through his own transformation. Because you see, up until a certain point, we really don't see Jacob interacting with God until he's fleeing, he's left his parents' house, he's on his way to live at his uncle's house. He had just stolen his brother's blessing. Esau wants to kill him. He's running for his life, and he has this dream. And in this dream, we see, and this is right after he steals the blessing, right? So he now has the blessing. We see God convey this blessing, this promised covenant to him. It's, I will make from you many nations. I will bless you. This is the dream Jacob has, and this really, in Scripture, really the first interaction we see between Jacob and God. Jacob, over the next 20 years, goes through a life transformation before he sees Esau. He goes from a man who likes to be quiet and indoors to a man who is a cultivator of cattle, like, and really good at it, and is outside a lot. In fact, he even marries a shepherdess. Like, I mean, that's the complete opposite of who he was. And then there's this moment, right before he faces Esau. There's this night, this thing happens. And this is what I want to look at of what happens with Jacob in Genesis 32. So here he is about to face Esau. He doesn't know that Esau has forgiven him. He thinks Esau is about to try to kill him, right? So I'm sure his stress level, his anxiety is through the roof. And this is what we see in Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 22. It says, the same night he arose and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children and crossed the ford to Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So he was alone, but then there was somebody else, right? In the same verse, right? He was alone, and then someone else shows up, and it says he wrestled with him till the break of day. All night long, he's fighting this man. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed the Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. So here you have Jacob, the night before what, as far as he knows, could be his last day, and God shows up. When he's alone, God shows up. And God doesn't just show up, but like there's an MMA like match going on now, and they're fighting. And he fights so intensely that at the daybreak, like God's like, I'm done, I'm leaving. And has to break his hip to get away. But even then, Jacob doesn't let go. Look what he says. I will not let go unless you bless me. Can you imagine that? Like, first of all, the gumption to fight God when he's physically there. Like, he's fighting God. And he's grasping a hold, even with a broken hip, going, no, bless me, I'm desperate. You're my last option, bless me. I love that Jacob fought for his blessing. He held on to God. Sometimes we think of blessings as kind of the easy, nice things we get. Oh, we've just got it, we're so blessed. Thank you, I just feel so blessed. And instead, it's time to wrestle it to the ground and hold on. And fight for our blessings. Mark 12, verse 30, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Hold on. Matthew 7:7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and will be opened to you. When you are looking for God, when you are holding on to God, when you are fighting for blessing, when you are loving God with all of your strength, he will not hold back his blessing. It says, seek and you will find. It says, knock and it will be opened. When we hold on to God with all our strength, we will receive more of God. You want to be closer to God? You better roll up your sleeves. You got to be willing to fight for that. Jacob was blessed because he fought for his blessing. You want to be closer to God? Maybe it's time to start fighting for that. Maybe it's time to start fighting for that closeness. Holding on, even when it doesn't seem easy, even when it hurts, to hold on. But here's my question this morning. What are you holding on to? What are you holding on to? See, I don't think that it's that we don't desire to be blessed by God. In fact, I think there are times when we are desperate for blessing but can't reach God because what we're holding on to is actually holding us back. When I was in seventh grade, I was big into rollerblading. Loved roller skating, right? I would go all around the neighborhood in my skates and rollerblading. I remember there was a time where there was a corner, and it was a rounded corner, and it was a cross street, and I was obviously on the sidewalk. I wasn't skating on the street because I knew better. And there's a stop sign. And as I approach the stop sign, I'm trying to go from this sidewalk to this sidewalk and to do it fast and with a smooth transition. And as I approach this pole, my thought is, well, I'll just grab hold of this pole and it'll shoot me around. And that seems like the best idea. I have probably seen too many cartoons. As I approach the pole, I reach out, I grab the pole. It does sling me around as it dislocates my shoulder and flings me to the ground. You see, I was so concentrating on holding on to this pole, I forgot that I wasn't supposed to be going to the ground. I wanted to go fast the other direction, but holding on to the pole, I was holding on to something that was holding me back. I couldn't hold on, turn, and continue with the same velocity. I should have slowed down, not grasped the pole, and just turned like normal and then sped back up. What are you holding on to, and is it holding you back from the direction you want to be going? If you are holding on to something, I think you're in pretty good company. All through Scripture, we see men and women who hold on to things that keeps them at arm's length from God. You have a story about Jacob's grandfather and his father. And God asked Jacob, and we talked about this just a couple weeks ago, and God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. You think that Abraham didn't want to hold on to Isaac? The faithfulness of Abraham was that he wouldn't, that he was willing to follow God. You think he didn't, as a dad, he didn't want to hold on to the son that he longed for? But he couldn't hold on to Isaac and grasp God. You look at Peter in the New Testament. Peter thought he was in for a revolution. He was ready to fight. He told Jesus, no, everybody else may fall away, but I will die for you, Jesus. The same night, a whole bunch of Roman centurions come to arrest Jesus. And Peter's ready for the fight. He's ready for the revolution. He takes out a sword and cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus says, no, this isn't how this is supposed to happen. Peter was holding on to the idea of a revolution, and the next few days for Peter were pretty bad. He denied Jesus. He walked away from his faith altogether. He lost what he thought he had because he was so busy holding on to this idea that he missed that the Savior was dying to save him in the moment. You have the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts chapter 8, who held so tight to his legalism. He held so tight to what he thought was defending his faith that he almost missed Jesus. He was arresting and killing Christians who understood truth. that he was didn't grasp because he was so busy holding on to his faith that Jesus literally had to show up in blinding light and push him off a horse. In 1 Corinthians, you have this church in Corinth that held on to such a deep set of teachings that resonated with them that they almost destroyed their church and missed the point that they were supposed to be together in unity. So what are you holding on to? What is keeping you at arm's length from God? And this is truth. Maybe we have one hand holding on to God, but we have something another hand that's holding on to something else. And we go, yes, I'm pursuing God, but there's this other thing too that I'm holding on to. I don't want to let this go. It's not that I'm not trying to pursue God. You think when Jacob was fighting God, he had one hand on God, holding him, going, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Also, I'm going to hold on to this over here. He sent his whole family across the river. He was holding on, grasping, desperate. We need to find that desperation to grab hold of God and let go, because sometimes we're holding on to something and we're just at finger's length from God. And he's saying, let go and hold on to me. Fight for your blessing. What are you holding on to? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all of your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. When we're holding on to this and reaching for God, we're not giving this to God. We're actually in the way of that. And maybe it's time, instead of trying to hold on to both, we give this to God and we grab hold of him. We lean into our faith. We pursue that closer relationship. Often what's holding us back from fighting for God's blessing isn't sin. So we justify why we're holding on to what we're holding on to. Maybe it's not even bad. I don't think that Abraham's son was bad. I don't think Isaac was bad. Being a parent's not bad. But if we spend so much time holding on to our children, we will miss reaching out for God. If we're desperate for God, we have to ensure that we aren't allowing anything else to hold us back. So here's the question then, how do you find out what you're holding on to? How do you discover? Maybe you're going, that's great, I understand that conceptually, Joel, but like I don't even quite understand what I'm holding on to. This is what I would encourage you with today, is that your words identify your why. What you say identifies what you most care for. What do you talk about the most? What do other people know you for? Scripture says in Luke chapter 6, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart? What are you holding on to? What are your words saying? Here's the truth. I think there's something for each and every one of us that we're holding on to. Including me. I'm no different. And it's different in different seasons. And if you would ask me what it was on December 20th, it would have been a completely different answer than what it is right now. On the 21st of December, I came downstairs, and most of you know this, but I came downstairs and we found our son James in the middle of a seizure. Within 4 minutes, I had 5 firefighters in my house. They took him to the emergency room, ran some tests, gave him some medicine. And what started on the week of Christmas has turned into a very long diagnostic journey for us. And 3 weeks ago, after a long day at hospitals with sedated MRIs and EEGs, We got a diagnosis that my four-year-old little boy has epilepsy. My joyful little four-year-old who loves Paw Patrol and running around and playing and being silly. It changed everything for how we think through life. It changes thinking through vacations. Well, how close are we to a hospital? It changes, well, are you taking James out? Make sure you have the rescue meds with you. It changes even our sleep patterns because we have to figure out how to have him monitor it at all times. It's a life changer for us. Here's the problem with this, though. If you want to know the thing I talk about the most right now, it's a diagnosis. And yes, it's because I care as a father, but I can't spend so much time leaning into something that's bad news that I miss the best news. And the best thing I can do for this little boy is show them that there's a God who loves him and a God that died for him. Do we need to take care of him? Yes. Do we need to make sure he's on the right medications and has the right things and that we do plan accordingly? Absolutely. But I can't let this be something that I'm holding on to so much that I am not pursuing God. That's hard for me right now. It's not easy because I love my son. But I've got a model for him how to love God more, even if I'm not sure how to. What are your words? What do you talk about the most? What are you holding on to? What do you need to let go of and maybe put it at the feet of Jesus? What are you holding on to? I earnestly believe that every single one of us has a next step to take with Jesus. I want to grow closer to God. I want to grow closer in my relationship with Jesus. A few minutes ago, Josh came and he shared with you an opportunity that you have to pursue something that we as a leadership believe can change lives and help people grasp hold of God and fight for their blessing. And just because you show up every 11 weeks and you check boxes, does that guarantee that you're going to be there? No, it doesn't. But there's a heart check involved with this process, is that when we pursue God, when we hold on and ask for blessing, we will receive blessing. Will you go ahead and put the slide back up for the grow, for the discipleship training? The announcement slide. Sorry, I know that's back up on there. That's my bad. Some of you right now, right, if you want to get closer to God, we've just shown you and given you an opportunity to. Wednesday nights, 7 p.m., starting on March 10th. Some of you saw this announcement and you went, oh, that's kind of a good idea, but you didn't text that number. Text the number. Don't not text the number. Find ways to grow. In fact, here's my commitment. The discipleship training we're going through, I've never been through. I'm going to do this. As a student, March 10th, I will be in this room. I'm going to ask you to join me. I'm going to ask you to commit. I'm going to ask you to help yourself in the process of learning to let go and grasp hold of God and ask for that blessing. Because I believe it can change your life, and I believe that it can change our church, and I believe it can change our community, and that we'll see lives transformed through Jesus.